Paul has laid out what Christ should be to you in your workplace. He gives us the instruction that we need to put Christ at the center of how we make our living.
Say the word slavery, and immediately it conjures up images of chains, cruelty, and misery, drawn perhaps from early American history. But in New Testament times, slavery was quite different, and that difference is key to understanding some important parts of Scripture. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and this is the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Today, Don begins a series titled, At Work with Christ. Well, Don, what are the points you'll be driving home over the next few programs?
Well, my Christian friend, I understand that you want to honor God with the work that you do, and you want to be in an employment situation that gives you an opportunity to serve Christ in a meaningful way. Well, what Scripture tells us is that any job that you have is a place for you to serve Christ, and He does that, and He works that through us in the attitudes that we bring to the job. That's what we're going to be studying here on this series titled At Work with Christ. You've joined us at a good time on the Truth Pulpit. Stay with us as we now begin.
We'll be in Ephesians 6, so turn there in your Bible as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
As we go through our lives, one of the things that we are most given to, especially as adults, is what it is that we do. How we support ourselves, the living that we make, our employment, and how we respond to the workplace environment. Well, if Christianity is designed, Christ intends to permeate your life, to sanctify every aspect of your being that it would be lived to His glory, then you would expect to find that in Scripture there is instructions about how this works out in the workplace. And that's exactly what we find. Realize that the lordship of Jesus Christ over those that He has redeemed is comprehensive. It is meant to go everywhere in your life. There is not a moment that you live and a moment that you are awake and a conscious, sentient being that is not directly influenced by the fact that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that general principle, we go and apply it in particular to this passage that we're going to see, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Let me read it for you to set it in your mind here today. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." See, when you read Scripture, you see that the Bible is a very wise book, which is what you would expect since it comes from an infinitely wise and omniscient God. And as a wise God, He has given us a book that helps us walk through life and gives us direction for every aspect of life that we could possibly encounter. God's Word is sufficient for you to live a godly life, and you need no other help. You need no other revelation from God. You don't need God to speak to you in your private prayer closet. You don't need a word from God that comes through a preacher saying, "God spoke to me and told me what to tell you." All of that stuff is bogus. It's false. It's a misdirection from Satan himself to make us think that way and to direct us away from the pure sufficiency of Scripture. Now, with that in mind, as we come here, we find Paul has laid out what Christ should be to you in your workplace. He gives us the instruction that we need to put Christ at the center of how we make our living. And we should understand that our employment comes under the lordship of Christ, whether you're a man in ministry or whether you're a man who is a blue-collar worker. whether you're a pastor or whether you're a white-collar executive doing something, it's all the same in the sense that every one of us lives out our employment to the glory of Christ, under the lordship of Christ. And so we see a comprehensive instruction given to us here in God's Word today. Now, so just so you know, this message today is a little bit different than what you are accustomed to. And I'm doing it for this reason. Paul is addressing the situation that existed in the first century when he wrote, and he speaks to slaves in this passage. And slavery, let's start with a definition here. Slavery is a social institution in which one man owns another as property, so that slave is absolutely subject to his master's will. That's what slavery is. That's what it means to be a slave. Another man owns you, and your will is completely subordinated to his. Scripture talks about us as slaves of Christ, as those who are completely subordinated to the authority of Christ, and that his will is law in our lives. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Well, that's a picture of a reality that existed in daily life. And as we talk in terms of slavery, there is a real problem for us in America that I want to address, and I need to spend a lot of time dispelling some misdirected thinking that might keep you from receiving the full impact of this passage. And so I want to give you some direction and some instruction that will help you. When we come to this passage, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, and we read about slaves and their service and being obedient to your masters and all of that, here's the problem for you and me here in the 21st century in America. We are, perhaps even without thinking about it, we are subject to the very real possibility of interpreting this passage, of receiving this passage through the prism of our national experience with slavery in America. When we hear slavery, we think about the 17th and the 18th century, the 19th century, the Civil War, and all of those things. Whatever your understanding is of that, you think about a race of people that was subjugated, and we think about it in terms of our own political experience. And if that's how you approach this passage and try to understand it in light of that, that would be an interpretive fundamental mistake of the highest order. That is not what Paul is talking about here. Now, I understand that may be the only way that you know to think about slavery, and so I need to help you with some background information that will kind of clear the slate, give us the right frame of mind, the right understanding and right perspective, so that we can understand what Paul is saying here properly. Beloved, thoughts about American slavery, as you approach this passage, will hinder and obstruct your understanding of this text. This is not a text directed to the 19th century institution of slavery. One authority says this, and I'm going to quote a number of sources here today. One authority says this, and I quote, "Knowledge of slavery as practiced in the 17th to 19th centuries has hindered more than advanced an understanding of social economic life in the first century. The slavery mentioned in the New Testament must be defined strictly in terms of the profoundly different legal and social context of the first century," end quote. You see, if we come with our presuppositions thinking that the Bible is all about us and it's centered in our experience, well, we're gonna really miss the boat. See, our job is not to bring the Bible into the 18th and 19th century and say, what does it mean from that context? Rather, we are to step back into the first century and understand it from that perspective. That's part of proper interpretation of Scripture. Now, here's why that's so important. If you think about slavery, and if you think about it as being an abuse of black people in the time, it's not helpful at all to understanding what's going on here in Ephesians chapter 6. A different source says this about slavery in the context of New Testament times. Listen to me carefully, and I quote, "The economic, social, and legal status of slaves in antiquity was far better than the status of African slaves in the southern states of the United States. In antiquity, slaves were by no means deprived of all legal rights. Rather, they retained a number of privileges, such as the right to marry and certain property rights." Okay, so here's the thing. Let's forget about American slavery as we go to this so that we can understand the Bible on its own terms. That's really the point here. We want to understand Scripture as it was given in its original context. And in order to do that, we need to understand some things about slavery in the original setting, because our goal is to understand the passage in its original context. Here's another reason why that's so important. Especially today, in all of our racially charged politics that we are suffering through in this period in our nation's lives, a common question designed to mitigate, marginalize, and minimize Christianity is to ask a question like this: why does the Bible not condemn slavery? If it's God's word and it's righteous, why doesn't it speak to the institution of slavery and condemn it? And the fact that the Bible doesn't do that suddenly seems to place it on the margins of what's acceptable thought in today's society. Well, we reject all of that. The Bible is central to proper thinking. There is no right thinking apart from Scripture. And so we want to defend and understand the Scriptures. We're going to deal with that question a little more in a couple of weeks. But here's the thing. When someone says, why does the Bible not condemn slavery, making an accusation in spirit and in tone against Scripture, trying to impugn the righteousness of Scripture from a 21st century perspective, we reject that. The Bible did not exist. It was not written to answer modern social questions that would come up 1800 or 1900 years later. The whole premise of the question is false and wrong and misdirected. And listen, there's just so many fundamental things here that you just need to really grasp. Understand who Paul was and what he was doing when he wrote the letter to Ephesians. This is central to our faith. The very issue that we're talking about here, believe it or not. What was Paul doing? Who was Paul? Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent by Christ in order to build up the church, which is the people for whom Christ died. Paul is not writing as a social theorist trying to satisfy all of the political ambitions of everyone who would ever live. He had a targeted purpose, a targeted audience from a targeted master of his own. Jesus established Paul to be an instrument of blessing and revelation to the Christian church. And so what Paul is doing here as he writes in Ephesians is he is instructing Christians about their obedience to Christ, not writing to the world about a utopian version of how men should live together in harmony on earth. And so Paul's purpose was to instruct Christians in obedience to Christ, and it's from that perspective within the first century context that he writes. I think about these things maybe more than I should. I just get really irked. I get really upset when I see people from the world who have no love for Christ whatsoever, who have no desire to bend the knee to Him, trying to appropriate the Bible to their own use and make the Bible say what they want it to mean, or to criticize the Bible because it doesn't say what they want it to be. It's not their book. If you don't belong to Christ, you have no realm in which to criticize Scripture. And so we set aside the political wrangling of today, the false accusations that are made against Scripture and the criticisms that are leveled because it doesn't say what modern liberal politicians want it to say. Rather, beloved, what you and I do, we come as learners, we come as disciples, we come as slaves of Christ and say, what would Scripture say? I want to be instructed. You see, this book sits over us. We don't stand over this book in judgment of us. The Bible stands in judgment of us. We don't stand in judge of Scripture. Scripture stands in judgment of us. And so we come to learn from it and to subject ourselves to it and to be instructed and led by God as He would teach us as those who belong to Christ. So I hope that's all clear. Paul was instructing Christians here about their obedience to Christ, not outlining a utopian human social order for all. And when we come with that terms, then we can say, okay, we've got our mindset going in the right direction. Now, with that said, what was Paul addressing when he wrote these words to slaves? What was slavery like in the first century? That's what I want to address. Sometimes you need to go into more background than in other times so that your understanding can be correct. In other words, what we want to do is we want to, the best that we can, put ourselves in the sandals of a first century Christian who is receiving these words from Paul and to understand what Paul was saying in the context of their lives. How did they understand slavery? What was their experience with it? That's what we want to look at because it will help us see more clearly the way it applies to us today. What can we say about slavery? First of all, slavery in the first century. Point number one, slavery was common. Slavery was common. In fact, it was woven into the order of existence in such a way that it was just an assumed part of life. I realize that as you and I stand here today, that's outside our experience. The idea of a man owning another man so that he's a legal thing instead of a legal person is outside of our understanding. I mean, we're born and bred on American freedom and the idea live free or die. But we need to set that aside and say, okay, that's not the perspective from which people were living in the first century. Slavery was common. Slavery was an assumed part of the culture of the time that no one questioned. And so it's not for us to retroactively judge that social order. It's our job to understand it and see what we can draw out of it for our own lives. Here's what we can say about it being common. Up to 1/3 of the population in large cities consisted of slaves. 1/3 of the people that lived in these large cities at the time were slaves. And it was not a situation where the slaves were a obviously distinct class or an obviously distinct race. No, it wasn't like that at all. Listen to what one authority says. In outward appearance, it was usually impossible to distinguish among slaves, freed men, and free persons. Listen to me here. Neither the slave's clothing nor his or her race revealed a legal or social status. Patterns of religious life, friends, or work did not separate slaves from free people. So, you could walk down a Roman street and pass people by, and you would not be able to distinguish who was a slave and who was not. In fact, at one point, there was legislation proposed at that time suggesting that there should be clothing or some kind of distinguishing mark so people would know the difference between slaves and free men. The point is, this was so blended into society. This was so much the natural course of things that it was just assumed, and there was no distinguishing between slaves and those who were free. It was common, and 1/3 of the men in the time in those large cities were slaves. That gives you a different perspective on it. Here's the point for what we should see today and what helps us apply it properly. When Paul wrote this, and he wrote to slaves, he was speaking to a situation that crossed all economic and all social boundaries. He was speaking something that was applicable to everyone in the situation. He was speaking to a condition that was embedded in daily life. For us today, what Paul would say would be exactly the same. Although we're not owned by other men, we are here gathered together today in a broad sweep of economic classes. We are gathered together as those who work in different occupations, some blue collar, some white collar, some doing manual labor, some doing labor with their minds, some in sales, some in other things. And so what Paul was doing here is the same thing that would happen as Scripture comes to us today. It speaks to us across a breadth of human experience. Well, the commonality of slavery, his word came in similar way. Different social structures, but in a similar, common way, the word of God came and spoke to a broad cross-section of people. Slavery was common. Secondly, in a related manner, slavery was diverse. Slavery was diverse. And here's what I want to say about that. Under Roman law, as I indicated just a moment ago, slaves legally considered were things, not persons, not legal persons. That's a thought that offends our human sensibilities today about human rights and self-expression and self-esteem. Can you imagine today with the self-esteem cult that dominates thinking today for someone to be a slave considered a legal thing? It's just incomprehensible. But that is the mindset that existed under law. According to law, they were things that belonged to men rather than being people in themselves. That's the legal status. That's the legal theory. But beloved, in practice, the reality was much different. We know all about that, right? We know what it's like to have a law that says one thing, but the practice is completely different. Most of you know what the speed limit sign says. You know what in theory the law is, but in practice everybody lives a little bit differently than that. Most of you do anyway, because you've passed me on the road. I know that. And I've passed you a time or two also, so that's all right. But here's what I want you to see. While a lot of teachers will make a big deal about the thing that slaves were legal things and absolutely subject to their masters and the masters could dispose of them as they wished, that's the legal theory that was at work, but the practical outworking of things was much different. Slaves held duties that defied those kinds of stereotypes. And again, we see that our conception of slaves as being field workers or cooks or house servants and things like that that come from stereotypes of our American experience, that doesn't transfer over to what the situation was in the first century. Listen to what one source says. Slaves served not only as cooks, cleaners, and personal attendants, but also as tutors of persons of all ages, physicians, nurses, close companions, and managers of the household. They were managers of estates, shops, and ships, as well as salesmen and contracting agents. They were used not only in street paving and sewer cleaning, but also as administrators of funds and personnel and as executives with decision-making powers. You hear that and you say, well, wow, that means that they were at all points of society. This sounds a lot like a cross-section of American workers that would be gathered together today. And see, that's precisely the point. That is precisely the point. I'm going into such depth at this to get your mind around the fact, to help you get your mind around the fact that Paul is addressing something that had a comprehensive nature and flavor to it. Rather than thinking about slaves as somebody who were completely subjugated in marginal menial tasks, as we tend to think about slavery, we need to see that that wasn't the case. Paul was speaking to a broad cross-section of people who would have been in the church at every level of human experience and human responsibility when he wrote these things. So in daily life, there was a continuum from menial to executive responsibility. services and powers and duties that slaves served.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of a message titled Slavery in New Testament Times. By understanding slavery in proper context, you can better understand our relationship to Christ. Don will have part two next time on the Truth Pulpit, and we do hope you'll join us then. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing we need for radio broadcasts. And if you'd like to put social media to good use, you can connect with Don on Facebook. A link to that is also at thetruthpulpit.com. Visit today. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don presents more from The Truth Pulpit.